that you will fulfill the purpose for which this service is meant for in your heart for us. And everything you've ordained from the foundation of the world to happen today in this service will happen in the name of Jesus. That Lord, in your benevolence, in your graciousness, and in your loving kindness, you will reach out to every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. The Lord, beyond what we can articulate with our mouths and what we can explain, you will visit us like never before. Lord, we ask for the demonstration of your spirit. We ask for healings. We ask for blessings. We ask that questions in our hearts will be answered. And all of the glory shall be to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Somebody shout hallelujah. Come on, shout hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen to Jesus. Please let me welcome somebody beside you this morning. Tell the person you're looking good, you're looking great, you're looking wonderful. Tell the person, I see the blessings of God over your life. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Are we excited to be in God's presence this morning? The Bible says in the presence of God is fullness of joy. And at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We know our joy will be full this morning. Hallelujah. I want to thank God for this opportunity to stand here this morning to share God's word. I want to appreciate Pastor. I want to appreciate Reverend in absentia. I want to appreciate Reverend Mrs. and the assistant pastor, Pastor K, for this opportunity to share God's word this morning. Hallelujah. Praise God. Also, I want to thank everybody for yesterday. Thank you. God bless you. My family and I were deeply appreciative of all the gestures. Amen. So this morning, we want to look at God's word, and I trust God and I believe God that God will be speaking to us in Jesus' name. All through last week, I was trying to check my heart for what I'm going to speak on. I have no idea, but I just continue to pray, trusting God for a word for us this morning. And I got nothing, but I continue to pray. Yesterday was a busy day, so there was no time to prepare, and I was pitying myself all through yesterday that you don't even know what you are going to say tomorrow and you are here. And when I woke up this morning, God began to speak to me, and I wrote some of those things down, and I would like to share with us this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to talk on the topic titled, How to Handle Transition Process from Where You Are to Where You Ought to Be. How to handle the transition process from where you are right now to where you ought to be. The truth of the matter is that we all have an idea of where we ought to be, either by the revelation of the Holy Spirit or by strong desire in our hearts. We have an idea of what we want to become or where we want to be in another 1 year, in another 5 years, in another 10 years, in another 20 years, in another 50 years, if Jesus tarries. We all are trying to move forward. However, it's a transition process every time. In fact, when we look at our life, it's a story of transitions. We are just busy transiting from a place to another. You know, some of us were once single and there was a transition into marriage. Some of us were just all by ourselves and there was a transition into becoming a father or a mother. Everything is just about transition. When a woman gets pregnant, it's a thing of joy. Everybody is happy. But by the 10th month, if the baby is not out, that source of joy becomes a source of concern. Because now something is expected to happen and it has not happened yet. So what the expectation is kind of cut short. And, you know, what the baby requires is a transition from inside the womb coming into reality. It's a transition that is expected. But if the transition does not take place, everybody is concerned and people start to go for prayers on the mountain and raise all kind of prayer points. 11 months, the baby is not out. You become concerned and troubled. So we begin to pray and ask God for help. So we discover that transition, even for a little baby in the womb, requires some energy. It's not just automatic in that sense. It requires some spiritual energy for that reality to take place. And then the baby comes, and then the baby is supposed to transit from just being backed around and carried around to crawling, and then from crawling, the baby starts to walk. It's a transition. By the time the baby is supposed to walk and it's not walking, it becomes a concern. So we discover that in life, as a general principle, when we are supposed to be in a certain place and we are not there, it becomes a source of concern. We just find ourselves that we are continually troubled and you don't know why. You are continually depressed and you don't know why. It's because you are supposed to be in a certain place and you are not yet there. And something on your inside tells you, this is not all of me. This is not where I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to move forward in life, in my career, in my business, in my ministry, in every facet of my life. I'm supposed to press ahead and move forward and do some greater things. So now, because we know that and we are not where we ought to be, that feeling oftentimes can bring depression. We become depressed. We start to think. Somebody looks at you and says, why are you bothered? Why is your face like this? And you can't even explain. It's because of that transition that is supposed to take place that has not taken place. So we want to look at the scriptures to see, how do I move from where I am to where I ought to be? In my business, in my career, in my finances. If the highest amount that has ever entered my account is 5 million naira, and I know that, wow, there are some of my friends who are younger than me, they do the same thing I do, and they make more money. You have a feeling, I can do more, I can do better. I don't have to stay here. I don't have to be on this spot and die there. There is a greater, you know, glory that lies ahead. And all of about our confession is about moving forward. When you look at those confessions, the confession of overflow, things are getting better and moving forward. It's all about transiting from where we are to where we ought to be. And I look at the Bible, I see that one of the greatest transitions that has ever happened in the history of human history, is the transition of Israel out of Egypt. I believe it's one of the greatest transitions ever. If you are a pastor and you are pastoring 10 people, if you are not careful, those 10 people can kill you by virtue of the problem, the counseling, the issues that will come up. How much more talking about millions of people that you want to move out of slavery into God's consciousness? It's a lot of work. It's a crazy transition, if I can describe it. And here was Moses that was called upon to handle or to lead that transition out of Egypt. Now, if they are normal people working normally, it's another thing, it becomes better. But you are talking of slaves, slavery mentality. The father was a slave, the grandfather was a slave, the great grandfather was a slave. He was a history of slavery. So to even tell a little boy that, don't worry, you are going to become a normal man, just stop lying. About 4, 5, 10, 15, 20 generations, 430 years of continuous slavery and working under oppression of Pharaoh. And now God says, let my people go that they may serve me. God is saying, I want a transition. I want something better. I want a movement. Hallelujah. So we're going to see in the scriptures, how did this transition happen? Let's open our Bible to Psalm 114. Psalm 114. And I'll quickly read from verse 1. The Bible says, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea that thou fleddest, thou Jordan that thou was driven back? Ye mountains that you skipped like rams and you little hills like lambs. Tremble thou ass at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water and the flint into a fountain of waters. Hallelujah. You see, any kind of transition we want to make right now in our life, from being single to becoming a married man or a married woman, from being a student in secondary school and gaining admission to university, from finishing in university and serving and getting a job and settling down, all those things are transition. But I believe they are just minor little transitions compared to what we have here. So if we can get what happened around here, we can lay hold on some principles that will help us in our individual life. Because you see, every answer to all of the questions in our hearts can be found in the scriptures. For nothing was created that was not created by the word. Everything that happened, all of our structures, all of our life, all of the systems that we are going through in our lives, from different stages, everything is encapsulated in God's word. So let's begin from verse 1. When Israel went out of Egypt. You see, that phrase is a phrase of remembrance. It wasn't as if this is when it was happening. Here was David probably going through a particular transition in his own individual life. And it looks as if he has gotten to a stage where everything has stopped. Nothing is moving. Money is not coming like it should come. The business isn't moving like it should move. Career seems hanging, as it were. There's no fulfillment. Everything looks topsy-turvy, tohu-bohu, like Genesis. And David did something powerful. He started to remember. When Israel went out of Egypt, it was a psalm of remembrance. It has happened many years back, and here is David saying, all of this transition I'm handling, and it looks so impossible. It looks as if I've been 10 years on one spot, and there's no movement. Everything looks stanched and stagnated. And David said, but when Israel went out of Egypt, he was remembering something. But then, if you understand about the Bible was not written in chapters and verses before. It was just a long, continuous stretch. So in Psalm 113, it gives us an idea of what David was thinking about when he began to remember this transition process of Israel out of Egypt. So in Psalm 113, we see from verse 7, he said, he raised the poor out of the dust. Now, that looks virtually impossible in the literal sense of it when we look at it physically. Because when you are talking of poor in the dust, it's not like poor like we think, oh, you know, sometimes you say, I'm broke. That's not what we are talking about poor here. Poor means you are broke, busted, disgusted. There's nothing, there's no hope for the next meal. You can find some of those people on the road. When you see their face, you see hopelessness. You give them 10 naira, they want to use 1 hour to pray for you. Now, the Bible says, he raised up the poor out of the dust and lifted the needy out of the dunghill. You know, as believers, we can say, there are sometimes we are needy, but we are not in the dunghill. It's just, I need this, I need that, I want to use my face. But you are talking of dunghill. Jesus is a bad place to be. Don't pray for your enemy to be there. But then he said, he raised up the poor out of the dust and lifted the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes. Kai. Raising him is enough. Raising him, the man will do thanksgiving that he has been raised out of the dust or out of the dunghill. But now he said he set him. It's like saying you raise somebody from burial and set him in Asorok. Impossible things. That's what God can do. Impossible things. I don't know what is impossible in your life this morning, but there is some a God that can turn impossibility to possibilities. Hallelujah. He raised up the poor out of the dust and lifted the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes. We will get to that place. That place of glory that he showed you, that you think it's over with, that you wrote down in your diary and you think it may never happen again, it will still happen. Because we serve a God whose word will never fall to the ground. Man may lie, kings may lie, but the God will serve, his word is forever, and it forever come to pass. If you believe it, shout hallelujah! Then in verse 9, he maketh the barren woman to keep house. You look at the woman, you think it's over. Medical science says it's over. Says there's nothing that can be done again. He said he maketh. Meaning that the woman has no capacity to conceive. But he said he maketh. He maketh. You don't have to have the capacity for it before. You don't have to have business acumen. He maketh. That's why he said the blessing of the Lord maketh. It does not exist before, but he can make it. He can make it. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. I read on Facebook a woman that was barren for 40 years. Or was it that gave birth at 40 or 40 years? I can't remember. I know the figure is 40. You saw it. 20 years barrenness. He maketh the barren woman to keep house. So now this is what was in the mind of David. That can the impossibility of my life become a possibility? How can it happen? He was meditating. How can I'm almost 40, I'm almost 50, I'm almost 60. Can anything good still come out of Nazareth? Can God still crown this year with goodness? This is November. This is November. And listen to me, a lot of people have packed their bags already. Or doing the talk, see much more. Who says? Is that what God said in his word? He crowned it. In other words, God can decide to wait from January to December 31st. David was thinking, how will all this thing happen? Then he said, but come on, when Israel went out of Egypt, he remembered, how will the poor get out of the dust? How will the needy get out of the dunghill? How will the barren woman keep house and be a joyful mother of children? It looks impossible, unattainable. But then he remembered this is the same God when Israel went out of Egypt. Now, when Israel went out of Egypt, what happened? Because if I can locate how Israel went out, then I can move from where I am to where I ought to be. When you are faced with a major decision, when you are at a crossroad of life, when the seas roar at you and the mountains stand stubbornly, when all energy seems drained from you, when your finances has really gone down and all else seems ganged up against you, when you don't feel like praying again and all faith seems to have disappeared, instead of getting depressed and backing out on God, you can choose to remember. Because it's the beginning of the process. Just remember. Refuse to give up on God. Just remember. Amplified Version says, earnestly remember this day. There are things you should never forget. How can you forget the times when there was nothing and yet something came forth? How can you forget those times when there was no money to buy Pampers and you have to use nappies? And yet the boy is a graduate today. How can you forget those times? How can you forget those times when there was no hope for the next meal? There was no money anywhere. And yet, if you want to buy a bag of rice for someone today, you can decide to buy 10 bags. How can you forget those days? How can you forget the times you struggled to pay school fees in the primary school? And yet, the guy is working and married and is somewhere right now. How can you forget those times when you waited for admissions and it was like, see, if you are going to wait forever, but today you are a graduate? How can you forget the time when there was no job and you were looking for a job all over the place, but right now you can employ people in your organization? How can you forget? See, when we are faced with the impossibility, we have to remember. David said, I remember when Israel went out of Egypt, when there was no hope for the next meal. But that was 15 years ago. When you wanted to get married and this was, it was not going to happen. But you are celebrating 10 years of marriage. When you are faced with an opposition, remember when your boss begins to threaten you at work. Just remember. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 18 to 19, he said, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. The great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so that the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. What God did to Pharaoh, the Bible says, God can do to anybody who is trying to stress your life. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12, remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders, and the judgment of his mouth. In Psalm 20, verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Remember, because there is strength in remembrance. In Psalm 42, verses 3 to 5, he said, my tears have been my meat day and night. Everything looks impossible. I'm sad. I'm depressed. My tears have been my meat day and night. And while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, verse 4, I pour out my soul in me, for I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the holy day. Verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Doesn't matter where you are, there's a help of his countenance. If he turns his countenance in your direction, you are made. In Psalm 63, verses 6 to 7, when I remember thee upon my bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings will I rejoice. You see, listen to me. The impossibility you face right now is not what you should meditate on. What you should meditate on is how God has helped you thus far. Have they not told you that you wouldn't be able to make it? Somebody looked at me many years ago. He said, you can't make it. Pastoring, 1,000 naira allowance per month, married with a baby. You cannot make it. He told me to my face. Many years after, I swallowed his words because of the help of his countenance. The story of my life is the story of God's help. If you ask me how, I can't explain. It's the help of God. It's the help of God. It is the help of God. The countenance of his help. In Psalm 46, verses 9 to 11, he said, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. That is God telling you.
He said, there is none beside me. Stop looking for alternatives. He said, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient time, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. He said, you see, the things that are not yet done, it doesn't mean they will not be done. So I can't give up. Because somebody has a car and I don't have, I will not give up on myself. No. That it has not been done doesn't mean it won't be done. That there is delay doesn't mean it's a denier. Hallelujah to Jesus. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country. Yeah, I've spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have proposed it, I will also do it. What has God told you that you're about to leave it on the shelf? That maybe it's not going to happen. Who says? But then he said, remember the former things. Then I saw another scripture here. He says, remember ye not the former things. Isaiah 43, 18 to 19. And it looks like a contradiction. We are told to remember the former things. Yeah, he said, remember ye not the former things. Neither consider the things of old. He said, behold, I will do a new thing. Then I discovered that there are things to remember and there are things not to remember. Because the problem is why we are trying to consider and remember. Because see, when Israel went out of Egypt, he didn't say when Israel was in Egypt. That's not what he was thinking about. He wasn't thinking of God. Why did you do that? 430 years they waited there. They were suffering. They were beaten. They died. That is not the thing to remember. The thing to remember is when Israel went out. Oh, I've suffered. I trek. Leave all those ones. That's not what you are supposed to remember. After you finish trekking, what did God do? That's what you should remember. Am I talking to somebody in this house? Oh, when I was in my ministry, I suffered. There was no money. I nearly died. But did you die? So remember that you are still alive. My car broke down. If it broke down, the people that don't have car, the car cannot break down. I have headache. It's because you have head. People that have ISIS have cut off their head. Can they have headache? So remember that there can be healing for that headache. So there are things to remember and there are things not to remember. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 5. He said, we remember the fish. That's children of Israel. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. God is trying to lead them out. Say, ash. I missed that ejadidi. Is that what to remember at this time? They were remembering garlic. When God was taking them to a place, a land that flows with milk and honey. He said, even though we are slaves, but garlic. Hallelujah. There are things to remember and there are things not to remember. In Luke chapter 17, verse 32, Jesus was speaking. He said, remember Lord's wife. It's one of the shortest verses. It's not the short, but it's one of the shortest verses in the Bible. But it's loaded. Remember Lord's wife. All of us know what happened to Lord's wife. She looked back to remember the enjoyment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And her destiny became cemented. Every seed she carried in her womb, everything became cemented on one spot, never to come to reality again, because she was choosing to remember where God was trying to take her out of. Her initiatives were paralyzed. Her creativity became cemented and locked up forever, never able to come to reality. She became a monumental pillar of disobedience because she chose to remember the wrong things. But the psalmist was remembering when Israel went out of Egypt. What was the event that surrounded this transition? Because I need to get to the root of it. In order for me to get some principles on how to transition from where I am to where I ought to be. How did 3 million leave a place where they have been 430 years? Have you seen some pastors before? They look older than their age. It's not because they are not eating well. It's the members. The members have finished their lives. Because people have issues. And people don't want to pray. They want the pastor to pray. People don't want to take responsibility. If I tell you how many people call me on phone, sometimes I tell them, go and fast for 3 days. They say, Pastor, I'd like you to join your faith with me. Agree with me. You know, I say, no problem. I'm joining it. Fast for 3 days. Call me back. He said, Pastor, just, I say, fast and pray. You have to pray first before I can pray. There's no magic anywhere. You want to kill me? About 30 people calling you one day to pray. I said, fast and pray. Call me back. Some of them, I give them 7 days, depending on the nature of the issue. They would think that the more they will explain the problem, the more my prayer will be heard. They don't know they are prolonging their days of fast. He said, Pastor, if you know what I've gone through, I said, tell me. If you know, I said, tell me. Ah, in my house, there's a curse. There's a witch. I said, okay. 7 days, fasting and prayer. He said, hey, Pastor. He said, but also, I said, break at 3 o'clock. And then when they called back, I said, have you fasted? Did you fast? Which scripture did you use to pray? He said, I really did not pray. Ah, you will fast again. Because pastoring people is work. It's not even easier when it's online. That's why some pastors will just, after service, they want to escape. Because when they see the temperament of the people, I say, about 10 people are lining up. Say, they quickly escape. Because it's a lot of work. But how did Moses do this thing? Yes, they nearly killed Moses. And the people were responsible for Moses not entering that place. He was busy leading them. At the time, Moses said, kill me because of them. What kind of a pastor is that? It's Jesus that will lay down his life. Did he say pastor should lay down his life? He said you should lay down your life for the sheep, but not like Jesus Christ. He said, kill me. We still need you to preach, not that you should die. Hallelujah. I'll be pastor Tayo. You have to use this thing with wisdom. Eh? Pastor Tayo is already a use wisdom to handle this thing. Praise God. So, how did Moses handle this thing? The first thing I saw is that when these people left Israel, they didn't live like criminals or running away. Oh, yeah, let's escape. No, they marched out majestically. Majestically. See, when God wants to transit you from where you are to where you ought to be, yes, the Bible said the kingdom of God suffers violence, but it's not like you should take it upon yourself to become violent. He's talking about violence in the place of prayer. And he's not saying you should go and arrange for yourself. Say, I want to move to my next level. Let me list 10 people I can borrow money from. That's not how to move. But after you finish borrowing, those people will nearly kill you with phone calls. Then you know that you have not left, you are seeing that. You know that you have not transited. By the time they call you, it's not good to be in debt, too. It's not good. I don't go around borrowing money so much, but you know when Pastor Francis was here, when he was telling us, I think he borrowed 4 million or something. He said he nearly died. I was listening to Reverend Badi Gulano too. He said he borrowed money to buy a house. He said he nearly died. That when he was supposed, he said, now the money he borrowed to buy the house was what they call Owele. Owele, I don't know the English for that one. A lay money, you know. So, he borrowed that money and he said he had to sell his cars to offset the interest. Not to pay the debt, the interest. Hallelujah. How did these people do it? See, they left majestically after 430 years. Not running away, not arranging things for them, They went to their master and said, can I have that gold chain? And the master said, all right, see this one. Oh, take this one too. They went to them and said, that suit you wore last Sunday to worship your God. Can I have it? He said, yeah, that one. They took it. They spoiled them. And they left majestically. Praise the Lord. The second thing I saw from the scripture is that they preserved their language. Look at what that scripture says in verse 1. It says, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. In other words, the Egyptians, their language was a strange one. But the Bible said they went out from a people of strange language. In other words, 430 years, they refused to lose their language system, their culture, their service unto God. So it becomes important as you see that in transiting from a place to place, I must maintain my culture with God, my language. And language here can be seen in two dimensions. Number one, the confessions of your mouth. Number two, the language of the Spirit, speaking in other tongues. They did not imbibe the strange language. Say, now that we have spent 200 years in this place, let's learn how these people talk. You know, there's a way situations can push people to a place and then things you are not supposed to do, you start to learn them. That's tampering with the transition process. There are things a believer ought not to do. So they went out of a people of strange language. You are not supposed to speak strange languages. Why would a believer end up doing some little yahoo yahoo? Because of pressures for money. Why do yahoo yahoo when there's Jesus Jesus? There's Jesus Jesus. Leave yahoo yahoo alone. Praise the Lord. They went out of a strange language. In transition, you must learn how to speak the right words. Very powerful. If you see a husband and a wife and they speak different languages, it's problem. I don't know how they will survive. It's a problem. They must learn to speak the same language. Now, in doing this, we have to learn how to bring the God's word into our everyday language. You know, sometimes we separate this thing. When you're in church, you talk scripture. When you're outside, you talk the world language. You say, "Chogete, yeah, mujasi, mudonjasi, mudonjasi." Strange language. But there's a way you can bring God's word into your everyday language. Have you seen, I'm an Ijebu man, have you seen an Ijebu man speak Ijebu and English together? Yeah. So sweet. My dad is an English major, he studied English, but when he starts talking Ijebu and English, newspaper. Mrs. Ijebu with English. Me let them boy I came to breakfast. I'll be lunch now. Mixing English. That's a way you can mix God's word with your everyday language. And you are speaking God's word. Hallelujah. You see some believers still use the F word. F word. Believers. You say, oh. I say, what's that? Especially some of our teenagers. They think it's just, you know, happening, you know. We shouldn't speak strange language. Look at verse 2. He said, Judah was his sanctuary. When Israel went out of Egypt, Judah was his sanctuary. In other words, Judah became a sanctuary for God. He was able to dwell with them. It's a powerful principle in transition process. Judah was a sanctuary. What do we know Judah to mean? Judah is praise. If you want transition from a certain stage to another stage, you've got to learn how to praise. You've got to learn how to pray. Don't say because I'm now single and I'm a man and then I'm 37 and a half years old and I'm not married and then you continue to get bitter and complain. It's like delaying the process. At the time, the Bible says they murmur, they complain. God kill them. He just kill all of them. He doesn't like murmuring and complaining. Praise is a vital element in any transition process. When you are getting ready to leave the prison of life, where it seems you are enclosed and there's no movement, there's no activity, no contract, no job, no inflow into your account. It looks like a prison. When you find yourself there, you need praise. You remember that in Acts chapter 16, verse 23 to 26, let me read it for you in Message translation, Paul and Silas. He says, after beating them black and blue. Have you been beaten black and blue before? You know, it's something to beat you. When you are beaten black and blue, your complexion changes to black and blue. Say black eye, black, blue. It's not funny. They dealt with them. It's like beating people to a pulp. It's enough reason for them to complain. As I say, God, where are you? God. You know, sometimes when some people pray, they're actually threatening God. They say, God, I'm going to leave you, God. If you leave him, you're in trouble. They say, God, if my wife does not surface in less than 3 weeks from now, I will not go to church again. And you think God is afraid. God is scared. He's looking for help. We just threaten God sometimes. Say, God, I'm warning you now. God, I'm telling you. I've served you for 10 years, God. You can't threaten God. God will just smile at you out of mercy. If you do that in Old Testament, you are gone. But in New Testament, if you do that in Old Testament, before the words drop, something will just carry you. And you appear before him, say, hey, what are you saying? They say, it's a mistake, sir. You don't joke with God in the Old Testament. Enoch was talking with God. God enjoyed the gist so much. God took him. God said, whoa, let's go. Let's go and complete this gist level. Enoch walked with God. It's like, okay, God came to visit Enoch. I said, okay, yeah, sorry, Dada Bobe, Karachinchi. And they were going. And Enoch was gisting God. He was gisting. God said, let's go. So the wife came by and said, where is that? He said he wants to go and buy chinchin and abo. And he was walking with God. Then we did not see them again. So Old Testament, thank God for New Testament. He said, after beating them black and blue, they threw them into jail, telling the jailkeeper to put them under every guard so that there will be no chance of escape. He did just that. He threw them into maximum security. That's like kirikiri. In the jail and clamped leg irons on them. Then along about midnight, Paul and Silas were at prayer and singing. King James says they prayed and they sang. Some of us have prayed so much, it's time to sing a little. Hallelujah. See, when you have prayed and prayed and prayed, and there's no other prayer point, you know, it can get like that. And you finish every available prayer point. You get to the place of prayer, you look up, you look down. No prayer point again. Then start praising God. He said, they sang and they praised. Now the Bible says in Message, they were singing a robust hymn to God. Because most people, when they are in serious problem, they thought they are praising God, but it's not really praising, it's complaining. And they are singing. The hymn is not robust. He said, Olorun mi o, o de nwo mi o, iya ti je mi ku, Olorun mi o, ebi pa mi o, ogede dudu la so lo wa dile, Olorun mi o, Olorun mi o. You are not singing praise, oh. The
they were singing a robust hymn. Now, look at the next statement. It said the other prisoners couldn't believe their ears. Because these are people that have been beaten and stressed out. Ordinarily, they should complain. They have every right to complain and get bitter. But they started praising God. Look at the next thing that happened. Then without warning, let me tell your neighbor, without warning, that's how the car will come, without warning. That's how the house will be built, without warning. That is how the wife will show up, without warning. That is how the husband will show up, without warning. That is how the contract will come up, without warning. Hallelujah. Without warning. Why? Because you have praised God. That warning, there was a huge earthquake. The jailhouse tottered. Every door flew open and all the prisoners were loose. So we see a principle. When Israel went out of Egypt, Judah was the sanctuary. They were praising God. If you notice, the Bible said they appointed singers. Moses, God, Miriam, those that can sing, they sing. A whole tribe was dedicated to praising God. They don't joke with it. They don't joke with it. They were praising God. And then he said, and Israel was his dominion. When Israel went out of Egypt, Judah was his sanctuary. Israel was his dominion. What does that mean? The word Israel means he will rule with God. The word Israel means he will rule with God. How does God rule? Righteously and with integrity. So, when it says Israel was his dominion, it says, look, in order to dominate, in order to transit, you need to be righteous and you need to have integrity. Righteousness and integrity is very, very necessary in any transition process. So I want to transit from single to marriage. You are praying and you are sleeping with the girl. You have finished the process. You have messed up the process. There's no integrity. You come to church and say, have you slept with her before? No, I won't be relocated. And yet the Bible says, lifting up holy hands. Hallelujah. So righteousness, integrity is a key. You don't go around messing up and then come and be singing in the choir. You are delaying the process. You are messing it up. Pastor lay hands, lay leg. The prayer is not coming through. It's you. No integrity. You have to have a life of integrity, people of God. Integrity. Righteousness. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. You have opportunity at place of work to don't do it. Don't do it. Because even if you do it, the devil will frustrate you. You are praying, the devil will say, are you among those that you are supposed to be praying? Shut up. The money you stole last week, you are praying. Shut up, your mouth. You are not part of them. And there will be constant guilt. But people of God, listen, they said the righteous are as bold as a lion. Any problem is coming, you go before God and say, no, I can't take this. No, this will not happen to me. But when there is no righteousness, something happens, you say, yeah, it's the money I stole, no. Yeah, yeah. But if you find yourself in such thing, the Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace, obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. In other words, ask for forgiveness and stay away. Jesus told that woman, he says, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. So don't come to church, repent, and then go back to sin. You are messing up the transition process, people of God. And you are a believer. You can't do yahoo yahoo. You can't steal. You are not supposed to do what those unbelievers are doing. You can't carry drugs. It's this prayer you have to do. Now, if you want to use this prayer, then live right. The Bible says the integrity of a righteous man will preserve him. Live right so that the pastor's prayer over your life can become a reality. The pastor has tried now. Pray, prophesy, shout, scream. But now, in our individual lives, let's have integrity, people of God. Be a person of integrity. It may look slow, and it will look slow. But it always looks slow, like God's way is slow. All this integrity thing. You will make it. That's it. It will look so slow, people of God.
I'm not saying it's going to be easy. It will look so slow. Sometimes you look so stupid and foolish. Because you see all people around you doing all kinds of things. See people around. Say at work, say, if you don't sleep with me, there's no promotion. No. You can't do that. Because promotion eventually comes from God. He's the one with the longest leg. He sits in heaven and his feet is on the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we also see that righteousness and integrity is a key. As I begin to round up in verse 3, he said the sea saw it and fled. Because those were obstructions on the path of Israel. Now they are living, but they are not yet in their destination. Because living itself is a transition. It's like saying transition process is a transition. They have left Egypt, but now they are not yet where they ought to be. So he said the sea saw it. They got to a place and the Red Sea was there. And the Red Sea looked like a problem. But listen to me. When God is involved, what looks like a problem becomes your advantage. Because the Red Sea was needed to swallow their oppressors. God could have led them through a place where there's no Red Sea. But God said, go this way. Why through the path of the Red Sea? So in God leading you in transition process, you get to a place and you look like, this does not add up. It doesn't add up. Why would I be serving God and I will come here? Why would this happen to me? I just gave my offering, fat offering. You know the kind of offering that has blood inside? Offering to legend. I just gave it and now this problem here. I seize the future, I seize the moment, I see this present. Why is there still this problem? You see, God needed the Red Sea to swallow the Egyptians. So what did God do? He just stretched forth the rod. Stretched forth, they walked through dry land, and the Egyptians followed, and they died inside. So there was no... It never came into the mind of Egyptians to say, let's follow them to that land flowing with milk and honey. Let's follow them to that wilderness. Let's go and kill them. When they saw what happened to the people that followed them, they just calmed down. Said there's no point. And that's how God deals with your enemies sometimes. Hallelujah. The sea saw it. The word "it" is in italics, meaning that what the Bible, what it actually said, the sea saw. The sea saw. And it fled. Jordan was driven back. Listen to me, people of God. God is about to take you to where you ought to be. Nothing will stop that process. You know why? God is involved. If it is you alone, you are your own. If it is you that is managing your transition process, you are the manager of your process, of the transition, you are on your own. So when you get to some places, you too will know you are on your own. But if it is God, and if it is God, it doesn't mean there won't be issues cropping up here and there. In fact, when those issues crop up, God is excited because he's about to demonstrate his power. Hallelujah. So this was what David began to remember. When Israel left Egypt, the sea saw it. What's this problem I'm facing now? The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams without skipping rope. They began to skip when they saw there's something in your life that you can cultivate, that problem, that issue will see and it will be driven back. There's something you can cultivate from within that you can cultivate around you that becomes an aura around you. Hallelujah to Jesus. That when mountains see it, problems see it, they start to skip, they start to dance. He says, and the little ills like lamps. He said, what aileth thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Because somebody was saying this, what could have happened? He got there, the sea fled. Thou Jordan, that thou was driven back. Ye mountains, that you are screaming like rams, and you little is like lambs. And he said, tremble thou art at the presence of the Lord. In other words, with all of those things I've mentioned, the final key to a transition process is the presence of the Lord in your life. People of God, don't joke with it. Don't joke with it. I don't get up on the pulpit to preach without cultivating that presence. Because without that presence, you are just like an empty cymbal. You are wasting your time. You are talking to people's heads and it will make no meaning. It will not be a seed and it will not germinate. Because the presence of God that does the job is not there. And this presence of God is not for preaching, it's for living. In other words, you need it in your career. You need it in the place of your work. You need the presence of God, that aura to deal with your employers, with your employees, with people around you. You need that presence. Hallelujah. You need that presence. I was in a meeting representing my brother-in-law who bought a house and they were going to rip him off. He bought a house, large amounts of money, sent the money to them, and then 5 months after, they refused to move out of the house. So he called me and said, please, it was like 2004. So I went there, had a meeting with them. And I told them, you have to move out of this house, I need the key. And one of them, FT guy, looked at me and said, who are you? Who are you? If you see anything there, I will slap you. And he stood up, and he was coming near me, and they were holding him. And I stood up, I said, leave him. Leave him, leave him, leave him. And they left him, and he was coming. I said, if you raise that hand and it touches me, you will not use that hand again. And I went like, Zeko Sila Mekatuli Meripada. You know what he did? Just like this. Kilonso, Kilonso. And he went to sit down. You can't slap. Why will you come and slap me? And some of you are very spiritual. I said, the Bible says, when they slap the right, turn the left. I won't turn the left. Because it depends on who is slapping you. Some people can slap you, there will be no opportunity to turn the left. You'll be down. You want to fulfill scripture, I want to turn left. It's because you've not seen some slap. When they give you one, the person passes out. So before they give you, reject it. One man that came to fix where I was pastoring before, a carpenter. When I saw his hands, I thought he used hammer mistakenly to hit his fingers. I said, sorry, Ekpeleo. Then I look at the second hand. Fingers like Mr. Big Sausages. If that kind of person slap you, you won't turn the other side. You won't be able to turn. So nobody should come and slap me. I expect me to turn anything. You develop that aura, that presence. And that presence will protect you. That presence will shield you. Archbishop Bessie Dowsa, when he was alive, they were threatening him. So they wanted to kill him. So they arranged 3 witches to come before him so that when he laid his hands upon them, his blood would dry up and they would die. Those witches make incisions in their heads. Those incisions, if any normal human hand touches it, is gone. The blood would dry up. Now 3 of them, they made that incision and incantation. They came. They said, pray for us. They knelt down. And he laid his hands on them and prayed for them. And they spoke in tongues till they died. They are the one that died. Want to kill a man with God's presence? It's a waste of time. You don't fight people with God's presence, so don't fight them. Just help, leave them alone. It's dangerous. So when you carry that presence, people of God, that's when people try to cheat me. I don't see anything this day. I'll just go. And that's more dangerous than saying something. Because if you say something, yeah, it will happen. But if you don't see anything, it's like saying God should deal with him. We carry power in our mouth. Hallelujah to Jesus. One guy stole my phone. 2004. He came to our church. Service was just about to start. Came to our church and, you know, they were drunk. Beat up one pastor that was supposed to be my assistant. Beat him up. Slapped him. My phone was here. So I was inside the auditorium. So I came out and said, what's happening here? Just took my phone and they ran away. Ha! I went to meet the security man. I said, some people just took my phone and ran away. He said, pastor, I got my phone here. Turn back to Mulobe, Larry 2 hours, no matter. I said, my phone? I can't forget. I won't forget. And it was Nokia 3310 those days. When phone just came out. I said, I won't forget. The phone I bought for 30,000 naira. Nokia 3310. Plus SIM card. I will forget. I won't forget. I got home. I said, Lord, I decorate them with pile. You know what pile is? Jedi, Jedi. The guy, one of them, the one that slapped the person didn't come, but the other one, they stole, returned the phone 2 days after. I knelt down, said, please pray for us. When I was praying for him, he was saying, thank you, Daddy. I said, you know that one before you stole the phone. I said, where is the Mike Tyson that was fighting? Is that one I want to see? He said, okay, yeah, Beshahani. I said, tell him to come, oh, for prayer, so. But I'm not saying I'm the one that caused it, oh, but tell him to come. Hallelujah. That is why, also, as men of God, we should just, I don't deal like that again. I just keep quiet these days, sincerely. Somebody hurts me or cheat, I just keep quiet. When I saw the pattern of the way things are going. Because God said, touch not my anointed and do my prophet no harm. If you are living a righteous life, you are a man of integrity, if anybody comes near you, just keep quiet. Leave them. That's what Jesus Christ was saying. He said, when they take your shirt, give them your coat also. Wala nogba. Give them. They are trying to cheat you. Allow them to cheat you. But if you are fornicating, if they collect your coat, don't give your shirt to Olugbe. Olufo. Then nothing is going to happen. Hallelujah. So the presence of God becomes sovereign important. Let me show you a scripture and a roundup in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And then we're going to pray. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Amen. Let's look at verse 22 as a roundup. 1 Chronicles 12, 22. And I believe so strongly that in transition process and in living right, living with integrity, and cultivating the presence of God, this is what will happen to us at the end of the day. He said, for at that time, so it was a particular time in his life. It was a particular time in his life, maybe when there's a transition, and he remembered what God can do in his life. Then, because at this time of his life, he was going through a serious issue in his life. Saul has chased him out of the city. Saul wanted to kill him. He was like a fugitive, living on the street, no house to stay. And this is somebody that God has anointed as king. If God didn't anoint him, it's another thing, oh. I don't know whether you think about it. God anointed you, you are king, and then wala bere. She dodoni. Like Yoruba would say, ile somi dujo elo, I don't want to be king again, shoton. The moment the anointing came upon him, He attracted demonic principalities from hell, and they wanted to take his life. The person whose life he was trying to save by playing the harp and driving the evil spirit away was trying to throw a javelin at him and kill him. And here he was somewhere in the bush, somewhere where it looks as it were he has been disenfranchised, he's just isolated, and no help is coming your way. But look at what happened in verse 22. For at that time, day by day, came to David to help him. Let me tell your neighbor, day by day. Pray and say, Lord, that is what I ask for. Day by day. You know, most of those extremely rich people, you know how they make their money? Day by day. Something must come in every day. It becomes a problem when something is not coming in and is going out. A man can never be rich when what you spend is higher than what you are making. Somehow the income has to be higher than what you are spending. So those rich men, they may make milk, selling milk, and selling it at 10 naira. And the profit on that sachet of milk may not be more than 20 kobo. And you're like, and you bought all these machines, but think about the volumes they will sell and the everyday income that comes in. Add it up. That's where they make money from. So I believe so strongly that there's a day-to-day help that can come our way. Day by day help. That is, no day passes without seeing a dimension of God's help. Hallelujah. He said, for day by day they came to help him. Listen, he said, until he was a great host, like the host of God. In other words, they saw David and said, this is not a human being. It's on another level. I'm sure there are some rich men we think about like that. When you mention somebody like Dangote, the richest man in Africa, you say, that man, Tshekona, Otilor, the kind of money he has, the billions he makes every single day, he's in every sector of economy. You see, he's almost becoming like a host of God. And I remember that man had an encounter with Archbishop Esidausa before he died. I don't know whether it's true or false, but the story is all over the place. That he was in an airplane, ready to fly. An Archbishop, in his usual style, got to the airport. He needed to fly some important dignitaries or men of God out of the country, and it's urgent. And he went before the plane and stopped the plane that was about to taxi and entered. I said, I need three people to stand for this man of God to go. And nobody stood up for some time. And after a while, Dangote volunteered. He said, no problem. And he left. And he was going now. He said, Archbishop prayed for him and told him that his name will reach the ends of the world. So what am I saying here? Day by day help. Stand upon your feet this morning. I don't know what kind of transition you are going through or you're passing through or what looks before you like an impossibility. I want you to use this scripture to pray for day by day help. Listen to me. There's a help of God that can come your way, and some other people that have seen you before will now see you and say, something has happened to this person. It's like the host of God. And you see, I don't commonize people though, and I don't give up on people. We are all here, but we don't know anything about our future. I'm telling you, you don't have an idea where some people will be. You treat people well, treat people nicely, because you just can never say. Hallelujah to Jesus. I want you to pray. Say, Lord, day by day help in my business, in my career, in my ministry, day by day help. That in one particular area of my life, I will see your help on a daily basis. My finances, my health, my career, my visions, my dreams, my aspiration, my children, my home, the works of my hands, my family, my extended family. One way or the other, every single day, let me experience your help. Day by day help, I receive. Day by day help, I receive this morning. Maleko ziza la pateke disu sabaha. Melaruzi na mande shakala burenusia. Malagosiga dusi prekatista. Day by day help. The circumstances will just work out together for you. Situations will arrange themselves for you. It's day by day help. The helpers of destiny will arise and they will come to help you because God wants it done. They will just come and they will help you. Malambo sigani zumilaha. Leborike zuse malabalaba. Listen to 1 verse 21 says, he says, and they helped David against the band of rovers. There are some issues in our lives that we just need help, that we can't face alone. And God will sometimes send help. They helped David against the band of rovers, for they were all, listen, they were all mighty men of valor, and they were captains in the host. Listen to me. Let me explain this thing. These people that came to help God, they were almighty men of valor. Recently, we got a house help, and we have to return the house help. As he says, he was going. Why? Because when she came, she could not speak one single English or Yoruba. So we want him to do something, you have to beckon with hand. I discovered that we are the one doing the work, really. She was supposed to help, but we are the one doing the work. You say, Then she will do something else. Say, oh God. Now, that one is not help. There could be another house help that comes and it's packaged. He knows everything. He uses initiative. Before you tell him, he has done it. Everything is arranged. You don't need to shout. You don't need to scream. Everything is settled. That's another help again. The kind of help that God wants to send away. Captains in their own rights. Not people that say, I want to help you, and then they are sucking you dry. They said they want to help you and you have to be praying every day for them. Say, oh, no, why shall we know? Out of the late or no? That's house help. She has to go. Every day she will call. The only thing she can speak, Mofeshi, hello. She wants to call home. Mofeshi, hello. I'll be so angry. Every morning she go, Mofeshi, hello. You say, hello, I implore you to come and be doing here. Mofeshi, hello. Hello, call Aladdin. Mofeshi, hello. Every day, move a shello. So I should be buying credit, come and shello. Does he understand the thing? After a while, she said she wants to go. I said, bye-bye. God bless you. Because even now that you're around, we are the one doing the work. I said, go and wash car. He went to the gate. How can car and gate look? Now, the Bible says here, he said, they were almighty men. These people that came to David, they were not coming to trouble David. And David said, Tado to Joe won't be by to run. No. They were all mighty men. That's the kind of day by day help that God is bringing our way in the name of Jesus. Now look at verse 23. And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to war. These helpers are ready to fight. You try anything, they will defend. They are ready to defend. And they came to David to Hebron, listen, to turn the kingdom of Saul to him. In other words, see this is what happened. God anointed David to be king. Saul chased him out. But this man came to turn the kingdom back to him. It was God that gave the kingdom to David, but alone he could not get there. It was a transition. He needed to move from running around to the palace, but he could not do it alone. So God sent help to turn the kingdom. Listen to me. There's a place that God is taking you to. But right now, you know that your strength is exhausted. You need some supernatural help. God is about to send supernatural help your way. The kingdom that belongs to you, that has not reached your hand, the prosperity that belongs to your destiny, that is not yet manifested, the place of glory that God has shown you, and yet it looks so far away, God will send supernatural help to turn that kingdom into your hands in the name of Jesus. Listen, and they came to David, to Hebron, to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. What is that word of the Lord over your life and your destiny? What is that picture that God showed you and you think you can't do it? Yes, you can't do it alone, but help is coming in the name of Jesus. Help is coming into this church. Help is coming into this assembly. Help is coming into this congregation. Help is coming into this assembly to bring the vision into reality. The picture of overflow, of increase, of abundance, of thousands worshiping in this place. Help is coming. Men that are already armed to war, they are coming from the north, south, east, and west to turn this kingdom into what God has said according to his word. Hallelujah! Help! Lando sikalebo siabakataya. There are people you meet in your life and they say a word or two and that's it. That's it. Lembo sigamatsu salaba. Lebro kinazuzi malabalaba. The help that we need to transit. Yele gozina mataya, karine suzaba. That help that you need in your finances, in your family. That help that will come your way and your captivities will be turned around. That help that you need. They came unto David. And they turned that kingdom of Saul. Turn it back into what God has said. I'm dropping the microphone. Put your right hand on your head. And pray for that day by day help. Pray for it. Day by day help. Let me see it. Let me experience it. La poriza makata balaba. Listen to me. The story of your life in another 5 years is the story of help. It will not be the story of your labor. It will be the story of God's help. Ramando sandemonda gabaga. Everything that looks as if it has stopped, everything that looks as if it will never happen again. Those things that you have retired and you have pushed them apart and you think it's over and done with, they are coming back by the reason of the help of God. They are coming alive. There's a revival. What an anointing of God in this place. Please speak in other tongues. There's something that is happening. I see angels with the spirit, with the eyes of my spirit. Pray in the Holy Ghost as loud as you can. Something is happening in the spirit realm. Something is shifting right now. Day by day help. Come on, pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah. Please continue to pray. Please continue to pray. Continue to pray. Please, Dumas, can you please come?